We are in the week two of a three-part series to the book of Jude. If you're visiting with us, we just finished the book of Ephesians. And so now we're going through the book of Jude. Because Jude encourages us Christians to contend for the faith, to not give up. And Ephesians is a great book. It describes to us, it tells us what Christ has done, who he is, what he's done in the life of the Christian. And then he gives us very simple, practical application but based upon those realities of who Christ is and what he's done for us and bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together in this new creation called the church and equipping the church to then declare who God is to the principalities and powers and then to the rest of the world, as we've seen. And then this practical application from marriage to parenting to working at your workplace, how to live our life. Well, Jude is a book to kind of remind us. Again, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, and but he identifies himself as not that. He identifies himself as a servant of Christ, and he wanted to write to remind us about the importance of salvation and the common salvation that we had, but the Spirit led him to write again or instead about this urgent message. And so this book is very, very small and almost didn't make it into the canonized scripture because of its length. However, the message is so important because the author had a change of mind about what he was supposed to write about. And so I would encourage each of us as we study this book that we don't just rush through it and say, okay, there's only 25 verses. It's a short book. It's, you know, almost to the end of the Bible. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that God put it in the Bible for us to learn. Amen? So we understand what all scripture is important. Every part of it, every sentence, every word is important. And so this book, though small and tucked in at the end of the Bible, is critical for us to study it with diligence, and we would do well to be found doing so. This morning we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19. And as with every movie and every novel that you've ever read, when you get to the end of the story is where it all kind of fits together. It's the climax of the story, and that climax for us is next week. So next week we'll see how all this fits together as Jude has been encouraging us and reminding us of some important values and some important things and talking and reminding us about different stories from the Old Testament and the grace of God and all these things. Next week, it will all come together and it will all make sense. And then I believe it will show you what God is doing in our midst as a church with this whole unleashed thing. It's incredible as a pastor, as I seek the Lord for direction and hear from the board and our new teams that we have with first, second, third dimension and the building team to hear back what's going on and what's on the heart of people. It's interesting as we see kind of in part and we see kind of in bits and pieces as things. They say that a leader should see 6 to 9 months ahead of everybody else. And this unleashed thing was stirring in my heart probably 4 months ago. Jude and this whole direction clear back into January. But as I see it starting to come together, it's stirring my heart. I'm very excited and believing that God's going to do some what we would consider maybe impossible things in the midst of our church. One very interesting note is that 2 years ago, our youth pastor, Jeremy, who felt like God wasn't leading him in that direction anymore, he stepped down and we blessed him, and he's a great guy. And but the last 2 years, we haven't had a youth pastor, and at the beginning of the year, I was meeting with a guy who maybe showed some interest. He came and learned that we needed a youth pastor or a youth leader, and so I met with him for a few times, but it just wasn't really a good fit. It seemed like God was leading him in a different direction. A week ago, within 2 days, I had three conversations with three different people that were interested in, or knew of people that were interested in a youth pastor or youth leader, youth sponsor kind of role. And so God is doing some amazing things. And those are things that we've been praying for, some directions. And one young man called me this week and we talked on the phone. And I don't know what God's direction is. Maybe it's none of those people. Maybe it is. Maybe it's all three of them. I don't know. But I do know that God's doing something. And that's encouraging. Amen? It's encouraging to hear those kinds of things when people are wanting to come in and be a part of what God is doing in that. So God is doing some great things. And as we get into the book of Jude here, and verses 14 through 19, we're going to read these. We're going to pray. And we're going to see what God would speak to us as a church and as individuals. Verse 14, Jude. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about These men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with the thousands of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your whole, most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask for insight to this text that you have written down for us. Give us understanding so we can apply it to our life, that we would be doers of the word, not hearers only. That we wouldn't come and get our ears tickled or get goosebumps, but we would know how to apply it and live it out in a practical sense in our life. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak to each and every one of us the things that we need to hear this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, Jude is going to quote verses 14 and 15 as a quote from a non-canonized book. So from a book that's not in our Bible. It's the book of 1 Enoch. He's going to quote this book. And it's not the first time in Scripture where other people quoted from other writings and those kinds of things. So don't be too alarmed. And again, this book did make it into the Bible. So God wants it there, and it is for us to see. And so he starts off by saying, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these men. Who are these men? We've identified these men clear back in verse 4. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these men have come in. They've come in unnoticed. They've crept in into their church. They've crept in into their realm of influence, their friends, their neighbors. And these are ungodly men who turn the grace of God into the what they consider the privilege to do whatever they want. In other words, I can do this because God will forgive me. I can act this way because God will forgive me. It's not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. And Jude has been identifying, and we looked at it a lot last week, he's been identifying these people, and he's been reminding us. Remember, one of our key words in this book is to remind or remember. In verse 5, but I want to remind you, okay, and then in verse this morning that we've already read, he says, I want to remember you, or be remembered about these things. And so he's reminding us, he's taking us back. And last week we looked at the three examples that he gave us, and then the three consequences that he said. He said, if you remember, Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God delivers them out of bondage. He pours out his grace, if you will. He delivers them from slavery. But then he also held them accountable for their unbelief. And he destroyed a generation in the wilderness. So though we receive God's grace and we receive God's mercy in our life, we're still held accountable, amen, for our own actions. That we can't get us trampled on. Oh, you know, in other words, I'm a Christian. God's forgiven me. I can go live like however I want. No. And Jude tells us, he reminds us, remember these people. And he gives us some other examples. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to get the CD. And so this morning, verse 14, Enoch, he prophesied about these people. He says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. These are his angels, 10,000. Some translations might say a myriad, which literally means 10,000. This morning, I want us to be reminded that Jesus Christ is going to return. Amen? He's going to return. And he's going to return for the point of judgment. That's the reason for his return. He's going to come and take the saints, take the church, take the believers in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you've truly, and only you know, if you've truly done this, asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, asked him to forgive you of your sins, surrendered your life to him, given him complete control over who you are, the Bible says that you are forgiven. The Bible says you've been adopted into the family of God. Amen? We can call God Father this morning. So we do not need to fear the judgment of God that's coming. For we will not be held under that judgment because of the blood of Jesus Christ forgives us and cleanses us from all of our sins. Amen? Are you with me this morning? Jesus, when he came the first time, did not come for judgment. He even said that. He came riding on a donkey to the cross. But when he returns, the Bible tells us in Revelation, he'll be riding on a white horse. A white horse was what the king would ride on in the time of war. He's coming back for war. He's coming back to execute judgment on the ungodly and on unrighteousness. That is the reminder that Jude is telling to us as the church. He says, Enoch prophesied it about in the past. We've already looked about it in verse 4, that these men, ungodly men, have been marked out. Not the man specifically, but that type of person has been marked out for the time of judgment that Christ is coming. And Christ will come with his 10,000 angels to execute judgment. I've given you some verses on your sheet there and about how Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. I'll just look at one of them. You can look at the other ones later this week. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. When you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say hold on. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In the day God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. And Jude is reminding us of this. He's telling us of this. So right now you might look at the ungodly. You might look at the unrighteous and think, oh, look at them. You know, they're being blessed. They got all this stuff. They're having all this fun. They're having all these things. And, you know, this whole, well, that's not fair. Be reminded this morning, church, that Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. Verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds. So God is going to send Jesus Christ to come. And when he comes, he's going to bring judgment. 10,000 of his holy angels to execute judgment upon the ungodly and the unrighteous. And that's not a very popular message, is it? People don't get really excited about judgment. In fact, those that are under judgment don't want to hear about it. The ungodly, the unrighteous would not like this type of message. Continuing on in verse 15, and halfway through, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We've been told in the scriptures that we'll be held accountable for every word that we've ever spoken. We just read in Romans that Jesus is going to come and judge the secrets of the heart of men, the secrets that we hold, those things that we do in the quiet places, those things that we do when we think nobody's looking. Jesus is going to come and expose those things and to judge them. To judge and to bring conviction, that is to execute judgment. It's not the conviction like the Holy Spirit convicts us of sins as believers and even as unbelievers. The Holy Spirit is convicting of them of sin. They don't understand what that is, but as a Christian that has the Spirit of God inside of you, we know when we're doing something wrong, don't we? The Spirit of God, the holiness, the righteousness of God inside of us, the light of God says, wait a minute, this doesn't feel right. This is not right. That's the conviction of God. But the conviction here is the conviction of the past judgment. And then he's going to identify these men for us again. He's going to show us the type of men and type of women that we need to be looking out for. Again, these are the people that have crept in unnoticed. These are the people that are living around us. These are the people maybe in our circle of friends. These are the people that you know, when you look at them, they don't look any different. Jesus again said, wolves in sheep's clothing. In verse 16, they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. Grumblers, complainers. Those are the type of people. On your sheet, it gives you some definitions of what the grumblers are. These are the people who complain against God and their own situation. These are the people who mock God, complain against God, and then they complain about their own situation. It's a picture of Israel in the wilderness. Oh, Moses, why have you brought us out here? Moses doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, Moses this, and oh, Moses that. Whining, complaining against God. When it was their own sin, it was their own ungodliness that brought them to that situation. Jesus, or God, mentions in the scriptures that to the leadership, he says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. When Israel said, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king, God tells them, tell Samuel, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And God is going to hold those people accountable. Grumblers, people who complain to God, whininess, it's more than a whiny, it's a stubbornness. And it's more than that frustration moment that we all get where we just like, God, I just give up, I just quit. You know, it's more than that. It's this ongoing grumbling and whining and you know, everything's always wrong, everything's always bad, and they're just always just grumpy grumblers, whining complainers, steadfast against God and what he's doing. They're never satisfied. These are the people that if they would have been at the feeding of the 5,000 would have complained about the bread not being wheat bread. They would have complained that there wasn't enough tartar sauce. I mean, they would have complained about it was the wrong type of fish. I mean, these kinds of people are just very adamant against God. They are rejecting the very spirit of God that is convicting them and moving them. And those around us, these are the type of people that don't want anybody else to have fun. Praise God. God's doing a great work. Yeah, well, if he's doing a great work, then, you know, and just grumbling and complaining. These are being discontent with God and criticize his guidance. Oh, God, if you knew what you were doing. I think God knows what he's doing. Continues on. There are grumblers, complainers. They walk according to their own lusts. You could preach on that for days. People pursuing their own lusts. We've already identified these people reject God. They reject the Spirit of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We just finished up Ephesians. These people are an example of what we've already looked at in Ephesians chapter 2. As Paul is going to contrast us with these people that Jude is warning us about, verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, everybody say amen, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But that's not us anymore, right? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the people that have snuck in among us, as Jude is writing to them, is saying these are people who haven't experienced Ephesians chapter 2. They're still ungodly. They're still pursuing the things of the world. Paul also told us not to walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. Don't walk like we used to walk, because that's not who we are anymore. But the people who have crept in among us, that are teaching false doctrine, they're leading people astray, they're leading them back into bondage. Jude is telling us to keep a watch for those people. Grumblers, complainers. They pursue their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people with to gain advantage. These are the people, according to your handout, they seek out people who have the means to give them what they want. People who flatter. Flattery words. And it's okay to flatter. It's okay to be nice. It's okay to give compliments to people. But what Jude is talking about here are people who seek out people for their own personal gain. We see something that we want, whether it's money, power, position. reputation, popularity. We seek those people out and we flatter them. We tell them what they want to hear so they'll like us. And then we ask them the great question. Oh, by the way, can I borrow your boat this weekend? Children do this all the time, don't they, to their parents? That's right. They go into mom and dad and say, Mom, have I told you how much I love you lately? You know, parents of teenagers know this very well. They're very aware of this. They, you know, red flags go up. You know, it's in the parenting manual that we all get. What do you want is our response. What do you want? Oh, nothing. I just think, you know, you're just great. Yeah, what do you want? These are the people that do that. They've crept in unnoticed, probably for this very reason. Wow, Pastor, that was a great message. Really? Thank you. That was the best message I've ever heard. Oh, wow. And they just flatter and they build up falsely so they can get what they want. So they can pursue their own lusts. Look at verse 17. But you, beloved, we've seen this phrase before in verse 3. Verse 1, Jude calls us the called people. We are the called. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, according to our calling. You are called. You are separated from the world. You are a different people. You are the church. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to again remind them. He's going to remind us this morning that this is nothing new. Jesus talked about it. The apostles talked about it. The early church is talking about it. That Enoch prophesied about it. This is nothing new. We're not even aware of this or shocked or surprised that people are deceitful. People are coming in with these wrong intentions. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. There again, we see it. Contend for the faith. Stand for what you know. Stand for the gospel that you've heard. Stand for truth. Stand for righteousness. Because those that are opposing you are opposing you for their own lusts. It's ungodliness. It's unrighteousness. They're flattering you. They're doing whatever they want to do for their own lusts, their own desires. We do not be ashamed or embarrassed to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ against those that would oppose it because they're opposing it as ungodly men. They're opposing it with the wrong attitude, and with the wrong motive. But some of those very men, you can point them out in a crowd easy. They stand out. But others have crept in unnoticed. Don't be surprised about this, church. Verse 19, to me, summarizes these people. Jude has given to us great examples of how they live their life. And now in verse 19, in my opinion, he summarizes it and says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Simply put, these are people who don't have the Spirit of God inside it. But you have the Spirit, beloved. You called, you have the Spirit of God in you. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Amen? We're born again by the Spirit. Somebody should be excited about that. But the ungodly that are doing all these things, they do not have the Spirit. That's why they're pursuing their own lusts. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 talks about living according to the Spirit. If you live according to the Spirit, you won't gratify the nature of the flesh. These people do not live according to the Spirit because they do not have the Spirit. But you have the Spirit, church. Contend for the faith. Stand for what's right. That word contend, again, is a military term. It means to fight. It's an athletic term. It means to strive. It means to debate. It means to stand firm. Contend for the faith. Do not quit on what you've learned. Do not quit on the work of Christ that he's already done in you. Stand. As we've read about in Ephesians. And now Jude is going to encourage us, and God is encouraging us as a church to keep going. To keep going, regardless of what's happened, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what you're facing, keep going. Regardless of the people that are coming against you, regardless of all those types of things that are happening, keep going. Keep going. So this morning I want to encourage you to contend for the faith. Now, the challenge with this kind of this kind of sermon, so you've got to be here next week. Everybody say, I want to be here next week. Some of you didn't do that. You need to be here next week, because next week is going to bring all this together. Because the caution is this, and I know it. I've already seen it while I've been preaching. When I say that people unnoticed have crept in, some of you are start going like this. Everybody's like, really? Where are they at? Who is it? Who? I knew it. So you've got to be here next week, because Jude will tell us, Christian, how we are to respond to these types of people. Don't you read ahead. Don't you read ahead. But Jude is going to tell us, Christian, beloved, the called, these are the people we need to be watching out for. And then next week, we're going to learn and see how we are to respond to these people. And it may not be what you think would be the right response. It may not be what you think we should do. But Jude will tell us how to respond so we can continue to contend for the faith. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Take a moment this morning and allow just the Holy Spirit to just speak to you. He's probably already shown you something during the message, something jumped out at you, or maybe a word or a phrase or a picture came to your spirit, to your mind, and just let's just take a moment to respond accordingly. There's a lot of application in this message this morning. One of them is the reminder that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to return for the purpose of judgment. The first time he came, it wasn't for judgment. It was to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never committed your life to him. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sins. My friend, if Jesus were to return today, and I say this with love, that he will come and judge you and hold you accountable for every harsh thing you've ever said, for every secret thing you've ever done. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. Everybody in this room, we've all sinned. None of us are better than the other person. We've all sinned. We've all been rebellious to a God that created us and loved us. But the Bible also tells us that through Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins. That we will not be held guilty. That we are blameless in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. See, the Bible tells us that the result of sin is death. So there must be death as the punishment of sin. Jesus Christ came and he died. Though he was perfect, he was blameless. He never sinned. God in the form of man came and died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to die for your sins. 3 days later, the Bible tells us, history shows it, that Jesus rose from the dead. He showed himself to over 500 people, and then he ascended into heaven, and he sits there now waiting for the Father to send him to come back. He will gather up his people, and he will judge the unrighteous. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, friend, you need to do it today. You need to do it today, because there is no guarantee of tomorrow for any of us. The Bible tells us that no man knows the moment that Jesus will return. It could be tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're seated there this morning and you say, I'm not sure, Jason, I'm not sure that I'm ready to stand before a holy God, then right now where you're seated, just confess your sins before God. He already knows them. His love for you is there. His love for you is great. We read it in Ephesians. That while we were still sinners, while we were still in darkness, he's made us alive. Just confess your sins before God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. Surrender your life to him. To the Christian, I ask you, are we living as the ungodly? Are we living as grumblers, complainers? Are we walking around pursuing our own lusts? Do our mouth, does it just speak flattery words to pursue our own desires? Are we causing divisions? See, those are the acts of the ungodly. That's not the acts of the person who has the Spirit. That's not the beloved. That's not the called. Those actions are not the fruit of the Spirit. So though as a Christian you've received the grace of God for salvation, if you're walking in ungodliness, you need to repent before God. Just as Israel received the grace to be set free from bondage, but then suffered because of their unbelief. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Father God, this morning we say thank you for the grace. Thank you for your mercy that makes us new. Thank you that you're faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we say thank you for that. Lord, we say thank you that you're going to return someday. What an awesome day that will be. When the dead in Christ Jesus are raised first, those that are alive will be caught up together with you in heaven. What an awesome day that will be. But Lord, we know that you're waiting. Because your desire is that nobody would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So right now there's missionaries all around the world. There's pastors, there's grandma and grandpas, there's parents, there's brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, aunts and uncles, friends that are praying and reaching out to those that are lost. Father, I pray that nobody in this room would leave here today without knowing for sure that they're going to go to heaven someday. Father, for the Christian, Lord, that our lives and that the Spirit that we would live by would be your Spirit and our life would reflect you. That we would not be grumblers and complainers. We would not just flatter. We would not pursue our own lust. We would not live like that, God. But because of what you've done in us, and who we are in Christ Jesus, we would live by the Spirit. Father, forgive us for those things we've done that are wrong, that go against your word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection that we have in Christ Jesus, Lord, we are overcomers. We live in victory. God, we say thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, be with us this week as we celebrate the 4th of July and what you've done in this country. May we contend for the faith this week. May we stand for righteousness. Lord, we just say thank you for the opportunities you're going to give us, Lord. Lord, bring us back next week, Lord, for this Sunday school hour, this new thing that we're doing, God. May it be honoring to you, Lord. May we invite our friends and our family members and our neighbors and our coworkers to come and experience this unleashing of you in us and through us. Lord, continue to bless this church and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.